We are in Daniel 6. Let's hop right in. This is a classic, all right? Daniel chapter 6. We've been going through this chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I want to make sure you have the context. I know this might get old, but I'm sorry. I just hope it's helpful for those who are new or newer. You remember, the nation of Israel is one nation. They have three kings where they're all together: Saul, David, Solomon, the 12 tribes of Israel. But then after Solomon's sin, remember he sinned, he's basically fell in love with his wives' idols or their gods. So the kingdom is torn apart after Solomon. You have Rehoboam and Jeroboam. So the nation of Israel splits into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom is called Israel. You're like, what? I know. The 10 tribes in the north, we call them the lost tribes of Israel. They were attacked by the Assyrians in the 7th century. Kind of wiped off the face of the map or history, essentially. Then you have Benjamin and Judah. The southern kingdom was called Judah, all right? And you have these, they're really the kingdom of Judah. And you had no good kings in the north. You had a handful of good kings in the south. They lasted a little bit longer. The Babylonians eventually took them captive around 585 or 605. There's just different waves of captivity being taken from Jerusalem into Babylon. And that's where we are in Daniel. So I want you to imagine, you're under attack. A new country comes into your territory. They start taking your women and children to this new kingdom. There's a few remnants, a few people left in Jerusalem. People like Jeremiah. He's saying, guys, this is not going to end. We're going to be taken captive. The whole point of like Daniel, I want you guys to see the big picture of the Bible. It's so beautiful how it works. Jeremiah is a prophet in Jerusalem being like, guys, repent. This is part of God's judgment. We're going to be taken captive, but it'll only be 70 years. You have people like Ezekiel who are being taken captive and on their way to Babylon and having visions and dreams. So Ezekiel is being written during this time. Then you have Daniel, who's there in Babylon, a young man. And he's with his three buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We kind of know those guys. But they're just committed to Jesus. They're committed to each other. They're committed to just what God has for them. And somehow, these guys rise up through the ranks in Babylon. And this brings us to Daniel 6. And if you've missed it, just want to make sure you're really clear. It starts off, Daniel's a really young man, probably a teenager, learning the Babylonian ways, learning their belief system. He's rising up. He's interpreting dreams. He's being faithful time after time. You have the three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in chapter 3, thrown into the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar sees Jesus with them in the fire. And he's like, I see one like the Son of Man. And the whole idea is like, you see this time and time again, there is persecution and there's just God showing up and providing for them. You have Nebuchadnezzar have this amazing vision and dream. He repents essentially and believes in the God of Daniel. And last week, if you're with us in chapter 5, you have the last king of Babylon. You have Belshazzar. Who's essentially just this arrogant king who's partying the night that basically he and his kingdom is taken captive and destroyed. And we talked about that. We looked at the handwriting on the wall. You know, numbered, weighed, divided. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. Your kingdom's been numbered. Your days it's going to be divided. And so you see, like, really chapter 5 where it ends is Darius, who's a king of the Medes and Persians, most likely a general sent from Cyrus, who's the king of the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. Darius is there, takes over Babylon, and now this is his region. He's running Babylon. So if you're Daniel, at this point in time in Daniel 6, you're an old man. Like, Daniel's most likely in his 80s when we're reading Daniel 6. Just so you know, we don't see Daniel a lot, in a sense. There's probably a handful of days we see Daniel, and he has just years of quiet faithfulness to God, which I want to talk about. So in Daniel 6, Daniel's an old man. The kingdom of Babylon has fallen. Remember the dream, the golden image, the golden head, the silver chest? This is now like taking place. The silver chest we talked about was the Medes and the Persians. The Medes, the Persians, the chest and the arms. You have essentially two groups of people now ruling the known world. And this is just history. After the Babylonian Empire, you have the Medes and the Persians, you have the Greeks, you have the Romans. Daniel has that vision, or Nebuchadnezzar has that vision in chapter 2. And so the idea is we're seeing now that middle silver kind of part of the vision. It's the Medes and the Persians. It's King Darius. It's King Cyrus. This is the historical narrative. This is just how history went down. This is the book of Daniel. Are you guys following with me? Did that context help a little bit? Maybe not. I don't know. But I want you to just be familiar with the big picture of what's happening in Daniel 6. I think the story of Daniel 6, of Daniel in the lion's den, we usually have like this vision or this idea of like a young man hanging out with lions. No, he's probably just this old, frail dude in the lion's den. And this is where God uses him. I'm so grateful. And we have to point this out, man. So often the scriptures will highlight like a Jeremiah who's young serving God, but then you'll see a Moses who starts his ministry at 80, or you'll see a Daniel who's in his 80s in the lion's den. And I want you to see, I love how God reaches youth, reaches older. If you're a part of the older generation, I gotta be careful, I know. You're like, what does it mean to be older? You know what a phone book is. I don't know. All right. okay, I have no idea. But the point is, we need that. We need people who committed from young age to just an older age of like, I'm all in. And this is Daniel. Listen, he's been so faithful from a young man. Here he is in Daniel 6, an older man. I want to put this up here so you can see this. The book of Daniel is not in chronological order. We've mentioned this. This is just important. We're going through this in chronological. We're going through this chapter by chapter, but we're not going through this in order. So just so you see this to remind you, chapter 1 through 4, after chapter 4 would have been chapter 7. We'll get to that next week. And then chapter 8, and then chapter 5, which we've already studied. And now here we are in chapter 6, and the last few after this, the chronological order would have been Daniel chapters 10 through 12. So if you're confused, welcome. The reason why I believe this is it's kind of looking at historical narratives, like actual stories between Daniel or his friends, their interactions with different kings. Chapters 7 through 12 seem to be more apocalyptic literature in nature. There's a lot of visions and dreams and signs and wonders. And so we'll get to all the chaos starting next week. So you just got to be patient with me as we walk through the last half. So the book of Daniel is kind of broken up in different ways. Some say 1 through 6, it's more of these, you know, interactive personal stories between Daniel or his friends and different kings. And we'll see that last one here. And then next week, there's a lot of visions and dreams and things like that happening. So even though we're going through this chapter by chapter, it's not technically in order. We'll go back to Belshazzar like next week. So it might be a little confusing, but I hope that helps. Does that help a little bit? All right, so you guys know this as Daniel in the Lion's Den. The title of today is simply The Gospel in the Lion's Den. The Gospel in the Lion's Den. This to me is one of the most phenomenal stories of just seeing the gospel itself in the Old Testament. When Jesus says, you read the scriptures and they speak of me, I think Daniel 6 is clearly in mind. And you'll see why at the end. I wanted to title today's message, Lions in Daniel's Den, but that idea was shot down by people who I love. I like this idea better. Like, what's scarier, man? Is it scarier for Daniel to be in the lion's den or for the lions to be in Daniel's den? I feel bad for the lions. That's kind of how I viewed it, but I was like, don't call it that. So it's the gospel in the lion's den. All right. Let's do this. Before we read this, this is a longer text, I just want to take a second, pray, and just kind of prepare our hearts for this. This might be a familiar message. I would almost just ask that you do your best to ignore the familiarity. Let this be a new story again to you. Let this be something where you see elements or you see parts of this that just stick with you. Let this shape us and form us. I just pray and ask that God would make us into men and women like Daniel. So let's just pray and just invite the Lord to speak to us. Father, we just want to thank you so much for your word. Jesus, we ask that you would just be clearly seen. That this story with Daniel in the lion's den, something maybe we grew up with. Lord, I ask that it reshape us and reform us. That it hit us differently. Not just be new information necessarily, God, but that your Holy Spirit would produce fruit in our lives through this. God, that you would raise up men and women who resist the ways of this world in a way that is engaging, thoughtful, and just an example to others. Lord, thank you for people who've just taken different stands, have not compromised in their faith. And I ask that you would write this message on our heart, God. Let it be in the forefront of our mind as we just face different moments in history where the church has had to rely on passages like this and look to you and cling to you. And Lord, I ask that you would even just put us in the framework of just the church the last 2,000 years, enduring persecution and temptation and compromise. They've had to walk through so many different scenarios. Prepare our hearts for that as well. And we just ask this, Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. 6 years ago, my wife and I celebrated our 10-year anniversary. And my wife and I, it's funny, my wife is very difficult to surprise. I don't know if you have a spouse like that. Like, as soon as I'm like, you know, I want to do something fun. And I want to surprise her. As soon as I want to surprise her, she gets anxious right away. And I don't know what that is. Like, she can surprise me. Like, this is fun. I like it. If I'm like, ooh, I have something I want to surprise you with. She's like, why? What is it? Can you just tell me? What do I need to wear? Like, what am I supposed to do? What if I show up and I'm not wearing the right thing? I'm like, it's a surprise. Like, who cares? In my mind, it's so fun. But she gets stressed out by surprises. And I had to convince her for our 10-year, I had something really fun in mind. And I had to like convince her, I'm like, I promise you're gonna like it. She's like, what if I don't? I'm not gonna fake like it. I'm like, oh dang, okay. So like we're like talking and joking. And you know, it's funny, I had to like tell her friends, like some of her best friends, here's what I'm doing. don't tell her, but will you let her know what I'm doing is good? And her best friends had to be like, Kimber, stop asking questions. You're going to love it, all right? And that helped. Like, okay, my friends, I'm going to love it, so I'm going to love it. I'm like, what the heck? So anyways, I just remember that's how it went down. And so for our 10-year, I thought this would be so fun. I saw this thing in Miami where you can go, you know, be with, like, animals, and, like, pet, like, a baby jaguar and baby lions. And so I have some of the pictures from back in the day, but I took her to this place where we got to, like, play with lions, right? Now, let me just say this. Yes, it is as amazing as it looks, okay? It is heavenly. I don't know how to describe it. Like, you see this lion, like, this little cute cub walk in, and you're like, I'm petting a lion, like, right now. And it's, I don't know, like, I do think, by the way, in heaven, we'll hopefully all have pet lions that just follow us around, right? These little avatars. And it was fun. It was just like a fun experience. Like, a little jaguar somehow came in, and the jaguar and lion were playing together. I'm like, is this heaven? Like, where am I? It was so fun. You know, they kind of play bite, and that actually does hurt. You're like, oh, you are a lion. Like, your play bites are kind of not fun. Now, here's why I'm showing this, all right? When we think of Daniel 6 and Daniel the Lion's Den, I think we're like, oh, this is sweet. Look at, like, Daniel the lions, you know? All right, next photo. We got to keep this in mind when we think of Daniel the lion's den, all right? Here's why I want to show this. This is not some cute child story. Isn't this weird? Yeah, I know. You're seeing a mom lion now, probably. The funny thing is, when we think of this story, I share this story with my kids, and it sounds so cute. Like, and then Daniel was at the lions all night. And, like, we forget, like, these are, like, savage beasts. Like, this is barbaric. It's funny how I tell this story to my kids, but I'm like, no, think about, like, your judgment is going to be thrown into a pit of lions. That's the judgment, all right? And we're like, isn't this cute, kids? And you're like, this is actually, like, a really savage, bloody story. And you'll even see that at the end. And the reason why I'm almost introducing it in this way is we have to recognize the true consequences that were before Daniel. Like, we know this story. We know Daniel will be thrown into a lion's den. And we know that their mouths will be stopped. Maybe you didn't know that, but that's how it goes. But the idea behind it to us is, like, this is so sweet and playful. You have to imagine how terrifying this is. You have to imagine at different points in time walking by a den of lions or seeing different people thrown, especially in Daniel's position, seeing different people thrown into their judgment, into their fate. And basically there's a decree that's going to be made where if Daniel prays in the next 30 days, he will be thrown into that den of lions. And the point I want to bring up with this, like, start off, is we have to get away from the VeggieTales kind of imagery we have in our mind of Daniel the lion's den. Like, this is a horrific, barbaric, like, I will be fed and eaten alive if I pray to my God. That lion, that's the reality. Not like, oh, it's so cute. Okay, so I want to almost, like, pop that bubble that we've had in our mind of, like, Daniel the lion's den. I honestly can't imagine the fear or horror of, like, if you don't obey, this will be your fate. This is going to be your fate. And Daniel has to willingly still decide to do what he's going to do, knowing his fate, knowing where he's going. So I want to break down our text today. These are kind of the points, but they're not the points. I just want you to see how we're going to walk through this. First of all, number one is this. We're going to see Daniel's plight, like his dilemma, Daniel's prayer, Daniel's protection, and then Darius's praise. This is the king over now Babylon, but the Medes and the Persians are ruling this empire, and this area is Babylon. So let's do this. Daniel's plight. What's the setup? What's the story? What's the context? Remember, the writing's on the wall. Belshazzar is taken. He's killed. Darius, one of the kings of the Medes and the Persians, is now ruling and reigning this region. And so he's also trying to understand who are the leaders in charge underneath Belshazzar. He meets Daniel. He likes Daniel. Daniel's going to be one of his three high officials. He wants to make him number one. He wants to make him basically number one in command over all of the region. And you're going to see some jealousy begin to happen here. So let's read. It's Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. Let's read it, get familiar with it. It says this. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, basically 120 leaders, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account so that the kingdom might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all. Everyone say above all. Above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. Then these high officials and the satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors agreed. All, did all agree? Did Daniel agree? No, okay. All of them agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then King Darius signed the document and injunction. All right, I think you guys get that. That's pretty straightforward, right? So basically, they see this guy, Daniel. Daniel's about to rise to the top. And they're like, no, 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 we can't let this happen. You have to think in some ways, too. It's like they could probably get away with a lot. They were probably functioning like normal politicians. And in reality, they're going, this guy has so much character. We can't let him be in charge. You know, we can usurp and use our power for our benefit. But we can't let this guy get that power. We got to do whatever we can to stop him. He's rising to the top. And I love this, right? They find no fault in him. Like, we have to point this out. Verse 3. It says, Daniel became distinguished. Distinguished above all. Listen to this phrase. Distinguished above all. It says, the high officials and satraps, because of the excellent spirit, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Darius is like, Daniel, you're the man. You've been around. You've survived a lot of different kings under the Babylonians. You've just been a faithful guy. You know the people. You know the way this works. His goal was to make him over the whole kingdom. He had an excellent spirit. Obviously, this is worth talking about. I know Daniel goes down as like one of the prophets. Daniel was basically an administrator. Like, we have to understand, Daniel interpreted dreams. Daniel was a prophet. But Daniel was a guy who worked a regular job for a long time. Like, and I think this is so important. Sometimes we can almost make it sound like ministry is like the place you should be. And like then like working a regular job is okay. In reality, like working your job is your ministry. The whole point of church is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Meaning this is not ministry. This is the place where we train people to do ministry, right? And I think that what's important about this is Daniel, you know, you think about his contemporaries, Jeremiah, a prophet, Ezekiel, a prophet, Daniel, an administrator. Daniel just like was a good leader. Daniel had good character. Daniel excelled in what he did. He had an excellent spirit. The king noticed that, wants to put him above all. There is a lot of leadership lessons with Daniel, which I'm not going to fully get into, but I would encourage you to study people like a Daniel, like a Joseph, that wherever they go in the scriptures, they just seem to thrive. It's like they could be like Joseph. They could be in Potiphar's house, a slave, but rise to the top. He could be in prison, but rise and be over all the prisoners. It's Daniel. It's like, doesn't matter what king you throw at me, whether it's Nebuchadnezzar, Nabonidus, Belshazzar, does not matter what you throw at me, Darius, I'm going to rise to the top. He just had an excellent spirit. There's something very profound about that. I love what one author says. He says, Daniel set the standard for Christians who hold public office. He was serious about the work of statecraft, but he was even more serious about being known as a servant of God, determined to follow God's precepts no matter the cost. Our society could use a few more political leaders like Daniel. And everyone says amen, right? Listen, there is a place for followers of Jesus to be in political office. There is a place for Christians to be in every sphere. I don't want Christians to go, well, we don't influence that sphere, that realm of the world. What? We need followers of Jesus in every dynamic, in the medical, in legal, in political, like whatever it is, we need followers of Jesus who can rise to the top. We need to pray for more Daniels. We can sometimes can look at it like, you know, there's again, like maybe it's like you're a pastor, you're this, you're that. In reality, we need more people who have regular jobs and follow Jesus and just thrive and do well and move up. That's not bad. It's not bad to actually be noticed and promoted. All right? There's something in Daniel where he's like, there's an excellent spirit within you. Wherever he goes, he's getting noticed. He's rising to the top. I love what it says in verse 4. It says, the high officials, the other people around him, sought to find ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault. Because why? He was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Like, you see this today. It's like, all right, let's do a background check. Let's find his dirt. Like, we see every politician ever do this. All right, they seem to be rising to the top. Let's find their, you know, skeletons in their closet. This is what they want to do. And they're like, they're sending spies in a sense around him. Like, let's find all the dirt on this guy. And I love, like, they're trying to find out. There's like, there's nothing on him, right? There's no error or fault. I don't think this happens anymore, okay? And what a beautiful phrase, by the way. Like, look, when you read verse 4, no error or fault was found in him. I don't know, like, who can this be said about? You know, here's why I'm saying this. I think we'd all like to relate to Daniel. Like, yeah, I have that Daniel spirit. I don't know, right? Like, we as Christians, I hope and thrive. Like, if we just have a handful of Daniels, I mean, that's pretty powerful. Like, this is a beautiful thing. Let that be said about us, what was said about him. No error, no fault. Alexander McLaren, a great pastor back in the day, says, the world is a very poor critic of my Christianity, but is a very sufficient one of my conduct. You know, it is crazy, right? The very poor critic of our Christianity. People really don't, I think, take the time. What do Christians actually believe, and why do they believe it? Is there evidence for their faith? There's not a lot of time given over to that. But he was an excellent critic of my conduct, my character. That's probably all they might encounter. They might not encounter all of the reasons for the evidence for the resurrection. They might not actually give themselves over to like why there actually is a lot of evidence for our faith. But what they will do is study your life. They'll study your conduct. They'll study your character. And the reality is they found nothing wrong with him, but they still wanted him out. And that might be the case for many people. That might be a case for a few people. It's like, yeah, like you actually are doing it right, but we still don't like you. That's what's happening here with him. The phrase I think about in this story, like I do, it's interesting to read Daniel 6 in light of the Sermon on the Mount. So we're actually going to study the Sermon on the Mount this summer. I'm excited to do that, to go just in depth on the greatest sermon ever preached. We're going to do that. But one of the phrases is, you are the salt of the earth. And I mean, this is Daniel. Daniel is the salt of the earth. Think about this idea. Jeremiah, we talked about this, I won't go back to it too much, but Jeremiah 29 told the people, plant vineyards, build houses, have families, like make the most of your time in Babylon. Don't just be like, oh, we're slaves, we despise it here. He's like, thrive where you're at. That's Daniel. Daniel, we'll see, he reads the book of Jeremiah later, but Daniel thrives where he's at. He is the salt of the earth. He's not like, man, things are falling apart. I have a lot of power and influence. How do I just take it with me and go create a subculture and run away from all of this? No. He's like, this is where I'm planted. How do I water it? How do I make the best? I'll say this, Christians, listen, we think about what salt is, by the way. Salt is a preservative, right? The whole idea of salt is you didn't like salt potatoes, like you salted meat, things that would decay. So back in the day, salt was used as a preservative, and you know that. But the primary idea was you're going to put a lot of salt and pack it with salt for things that would decay. Christians are to be that. What would decay? And Christians are to put, like, pack it. Like, how do we prevent things from decaying? So the idea is, I do think there's a tendency in us to be like, oh no, things are falling apart. Let's get our prep bag ready. All right, there's that tendency to try to flee when you see things falling apart. Or you can say, no, like, we are the salt of the earth. Like, we want to preserve, we want to redeem, we want to bring life. Like, Christians, I can't encourage us more than ever. Like, here in South Florida, we cannot run when things don't go the way we don't like, or the way we don't want it to go. Like, there will be things that will come and go in our life. And I'll say, rather than like despising where we live or wanting to create a subculture, what if we were actually the salt of the earth? What if we actually said, I want to fight to make this the best. I want to fight to make things not decay. Like Daniel had an excellent spirit. He's thriving. Darius wants to put him as the main ruler over the region. And I don't think that would be the case if he despised where he lived and he didn't do things with excellence. That wouldn't be the case. So we'll let it be of us where we're like, no, we're going to fight to preserve and heal and bring life. Salt was also that healing kind of potion, like that idea that brought healing and preserve. Like, I would love if we as followers of Jesus said, no, we're going to fight to make this beautiful and we're going to fight for redemption rather than just flee. Are you following me on that? He was excellent. He thrived and we did it. It was so beautiful. In Ezekiel 14, by the way, I want to point this out. Ezekiel, what we call him like a contemporary, aware of each other to some capacity. Ezekiel is traveling from Jerusalem to Babylon. He has different visions and dreams. When it says there's no error or fault in him, Ezekiel actually affirms this. I find this interesting when other Bible passages comment on other Bible characters. So Ezekiel 14:14, we'll put the verse up here. It says, even Ezekiel's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. He says, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they would only deliver themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. So I actually want to put this out. Basically, Ezekiel's like, listen, we are going to be taken captive by the Babylonians. Even if you had the most righteous guys in Jerusalem, they would only preserve themselves. It wouldn't keep the city away from destruction. So the reason why I'm bringing this up is Ezekiel's like, notice the class he's in. Noah, Daniel, and Job. So he's aware of this Daniel guy. Daniel, he's like, Daniel was, man, a righteous guy. No error. Other people saw that in Daniel from a young age. Like, he's just following after God with everything he has. There's no error, no fault. His enemies saw that. His contemporaries, his friends saw that. Ezekiel saw that. He's on the class of Noah and Job. He's just saying, look, there's no fault with this guy. So verse 5 says, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. Notice what they notice about him. They're like, we know he was going to die rather than compromise. He would rather die than compromise. Sam Storms said this. He says, they were persuaded that his commitment to God was so deep that he would rather die, that he would rather face death than compromise. Unbelievable. His enemies know, listen, we know how to get rid of this guy. We know he can't not pray for 30 days. Like, we know he's going to pray. We know it. So if he passed this law, he will not compromise, so therefore he will die, so therefore we'll be in charge. They knew this. They knew he'd rather die than compromise. Like, come on. This is one of those things where I read this, I'm like, ugh. Do people think this way about me? Like, do I live like, Josiah would rather die than compromise? I want that. You know, like, what all of us? And I want to look at the different scenarios Daniel could have put himself in. Just 30 days of no prayer? That's it? All right. You're like, I kind of do that right now. Like, no, all right? Like, this is what they're saying about him. And he's like, no, he'd rather die than compromise. So this is Daniel's plight. This is the dilemma. This is the circumstance he's in. As verse 7 says, I point this out, but it says all the high officials agreed. They go, King Darius, we all agreed on this. Obviously not. Part of me feels bad for Darius, because you're going to see Darius has a heart for Daniel. Darius actually seems to be a decent leader. Darius seems to value Daniel. The problem, obviously, is Darius gives into his ego, and he's like, wait, no one prays any god but me? Okay, I'll take that. So he does play into his ego, but the problem is, like, Darius actually has, like, a love for Daniel, as we will see. He cares about him. And the idea is they bring in bad information. They bring in misinformation. The idea is we all agree. They did not all agree. Obviously, Daniel did not sign off on this. They bring in this, and he made a bad choice because he did not have all the information. So he should have sought this out a little bit more, but he doesn't. So this is Daniel's plight. Number two, we'll keep reading the story. You guys ready? That's Daniel's plight. Number two is Daniel's prayer. Look at verse 10. All right, so he signs the document. You guys with me still? Yeah? Verse 10, what happens next? When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Verse 11, then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition. They found him praying and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, notice that like little anti-Semitic statement they throw in there, one of the exiles from Judah pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you've signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. So as soon as Daniel finds out Darius signs it, he's like, hey, you cannot pray to anyone except to the king, to Darius, for 30 days. Daniel's like, let me go to my room and pray about that. I don't know about if I should do that. Like, you can't do that. You can't pray. He's like, I just really need to pray about this before I can decide. You know, I love this. Daniel's kind of like, I'm going to pray even harder now, right? It's like classic, sorry, Michael Scott kind of reference. But I love that. He's like, I'm going to pray even harder now. Let's go. Now, I got to point a few things out, obviously, about this. This is fascinating. Okay, there's so much said in verse 10. I mean, really, Daniel is a great case study on what prayer looks like, how to pray, spiritual disciplines. There really is a lot here that we could look at in verse 10. I have to point out a couple things first. Let's look at this first thing. His windows are open. I want to make sure this is clear. It's not like he threw open his windows. Like, he's not being like arrogant and smug, like, oh yeah, everyone watch me pray. It's like they were open. People knew this is what he did. This is just part of his life. I don't actually view this as like, let me just like spit in the face of this decree. It's like, I'm just going to keep doing what I've done. But before you can even look at that, look, notice that he gets on his knees and he faces toward Jerusalem. I can't downplay that. I can't move on from that. There is something, I believe Daniel was a guy who knew the word. We'll see this more in later chapters. But Daniel, I believe, knew the word very well. When Solomon dedicated the temple in Jerusalem, Solomon being the last king over all the 12 tribes that we talked about, Solomon being the guy where like the temple is built for God, the Holy of Holies, the holy place. I mean, where everything is, Solomon just had this amazing prayer and amazing dedication ceremony in 1 Kings 8. It's just basically talking about how God's presence is here in Jerusalem, and God has written his name on the city of Jerusalem. And here's what it says in 1 Kings 8, verse 30. It says, and this is what Solomon writes, and listen to the plea of your servant and of your people, Israel, when they pray toward this place. Basically, a part of his dedication was, God, when your people are praying towards this place, give ear. Listen, when the people are facing this, and it's not just because they're facing Jerusalem in some mystical way, but they're looking towards Jerusalem of God, this is where your glory dwells. Let your glory dwell on all of the earth. God, this is where you rule, where you reign in a sense right now in the temple. Like the idea of Daniel looking towards Jerusalem was Jerusalem has fallen. I mean, it's been taken captive. And it's almost like he's remembering, God, do what you said. Hear my prayer. Solomon prayed this. Listen to those who are praying towards this place. Give ear to them. This is what Daniel is doing. I love this about Daniel. It's not just, this was something he did all the time. It's actually incredible. One author put it this way, because he's praying towards Jerusalem. I can't even say his last name, but here's what he said. He says, you pray as your face is set towards Jerusalem or Babylon. The idea he breaks down in is this. He goes, do you pray towards Jerusalem or Babylon? Do you pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Or do you pray toward Babylon, meaning, Lord, here's what I want. Do this. My Babylonian needs, meaning, I will be great. I want to build a kingdom. I want to live. Like, do you pray selfish prayers that lift you up and build your kingdom? Or do you pray kingdom-minded prayers? And I love the author goes, we all, when we pray, and this is a figure of speech, we say when you pray, you either pray towards Jerusalem or Babylon. You have either prayers of the kingdom, reminded that Jesus will one day rule and reign. And you're praying for his kingdom. You're praying for his will. Or you're praying prayers that benefit you. You're praying Babylonian prayers, self-indulgent prayers. God, meet my needs. Do this for me. He's saying, Daniel said in his heart towards Jerusalem, I want to make sure you hear this clearly, but Daniel said in his heart to Jerusalem, God, I'm about your kingdom. It's not about saving my life. I've been praying towards Jerusalem. Remember your promise, God. Bring us back into this land, which we'll see God will do. But he's like, bring us back. You rule. You reign. Your throne is not just in Jerusalem, it's over the whole world. But I'm looking towards Jerusalem because I'm looking for your kingdom. Do you see the phrase for Jerusalem? It has so much more weight than we realize. He's facing Jerusalem. He has something bigger in mind here. Are you guys with me on that? So I want to actually break this down because I think it's just so good. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he has done previously. So look at this, 3 times, right? 3 times. It's believed that it's probably morning, like noon, night, but 3 times. This is just a part of his life, 3 times. It's not saying, okay, I know that we are so against anything that appears religious, like I get that, but I'll just say this, how's your prayer life working? Like sometimes we can look down on this and be like, this is so religious, 3 times a day, I'm not religious. Maybe you're not even praying though. It's okay, like I said, we can learn from people like Daniel. You guys are like, that's harsh, it's okay. We can learn from people like Daniel. Like it's okay to say, you know what, I actually do want to put this on my calendar. I have like things on my calendar where I say pray, like a little reminder, pray, stop what you're doing, pray. Daniel just, that was his life. That was 3 times it says. He prayed and gave thanks before his God. I love that. By the way, hey, if you pray to your God, we're going to throw you to the den of lions. Daniel prays and goes, God, thank you. That's how he begins. He prayed and gave thanks to his God. I don't know. I'd probably be like, help. Like, I'd probably like freak out. Like, all right. Like, they want, I feel like, woe is me. They want to kill me. I'm like the only one in the kingdom who's left. Like, everyone's dead now. I'm old. Daniel just has this, God, I just thank you. Wait, I mean, we can learn so much. Just before we go straight to petition, straight to request, just go, God, thank you. You're so good. You're so good, God. There's no one like you. I'm in my 80s. You've been so faithful to me. Whatever happens, God, I trust you. I just wonder what that thanks to God looked like. I can't move on from it. It says he prayed and gave thanks. And then this phrase is everything, as he had done previously. Okay? Daniel's not trying to be some like martyr. Like, okay, fine. I can't pray. Everyone's going to know. I'm going to open my windows. I'm going to pray even louder. That's not really the heart of it. This phrase, as he had done previously, is like Daniel's like, I'm just not going to stop doing what I'm doing. So I want to like think about this for a second. If you're Daniel, petition signed, king says you cannot pray or you'll be fed to lions. You cannot pray. 30 days. What are your options? Daniel's options. What are your options? Option A, just stop praying. All right, 30 days. No big deal. It's like I haven't prayed in months anyways. This is easy. All right. Option A is maybe just stop praying. Option B, what? Just pray silently. I feel like I'd go that one. I'm fine. 3 days is no prayer. I'll just pray in my head. You can't stop that, huh? I would easily justify that. I'll just pray silently. Or you can pray secretly. No, I'll still do what I do, but I'll find times or areas where people can't see me, and I'll find my, you know, I'll still get my prayer closet. I'll still find those moments. But I love this. He just did what he always did. So it's not like he's like, all right, there's this decree. Now I'm going to start praying today. I think some of us would, in this, if this were like modernized, there's like no more praying Christians, some of you might like, I'm going to start praying now. It's like, well, maybe you should have been before as well. But it's like, no, this is just what he's always done. And he's not trying to hide it. He's just like, I'm not going to stop this rhythm. I'm in my 80s. This brought me so far. Why would I stop now? Why would I give up now? This is what I've always given myself over to. Sam Storm says, if Daniel were suddenly to cease praying in his customary fashion, he would have been labeled a hypocrite, a convenient Christian. I think that's true. I love what John Walver said. He says, this was not the act of a person courting martyrdom, but the continuation of a faithful ministry and prayer which had characterized his long life. He's not trying to get martyred here. He's not trying to be like, all right, just kill me. He's just like, I'm not going to stop doing what I've done. And I also don't want to essentially be a sellout. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I'm just going to keep doing what I've done. I do think there's something about this. It reminds me of that classic phrase or idea, like, if God were to actually answer your prayers, what change would there be, like, around us? Like, if God were to actually answer our prayers, like, would your neighbor get saved? Like, if God were to actually answer prayers, would we all just be rich? Or there'd be, like, salvation? Like, what would happen if God were to actually just answer our prayers? He's just doing what he continually was doing. He's like, I'm not going to stop doing what I'm doing. I'm going to thank God. I'm going to praise him. I'm going to make my petitions, my requests known to him. He just continued doing what he's done. Listen, Daniel was so successful in public because he was so dedicated to God in private. I understand that success might look different. I do understand that it'll look different in many different ways. I'm not just saying, like, because he's number one in the kingdom. I'm saying that success will come. I mean, it's going to lead to his persecution, obviously. But I do think success publicly comes from just private prayer. And there's something so profound about Daniel. It's three times a day, as he'd previously done, this is what he's doing. And so they go to him. They say, Darius, you see what's happening? This guy, Daniel, one of the exiles from Judah. That was like 70 years ago. This exile from Judah, you know that Jew? We got to get him. You do see that anti-Semitic, let's get this guy. He shouldn't be here. He's not one of us. This is not fit. Let's get rid of him. So that's Daniel's prayer. Number three is this, Daniel's protection. We'll keep going with the story. You ready? Verse 14. Daniel's protection. We're going to see that introduced here. I love verse 14. Then the king, listen, when he heard these words, was much distressed. Why? He's like, I can't believe Daniel's praying. No. He set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. You know, the king finds this out that he's praying. He's like, he wants to stop this. I feel like he's meeting with his lawyers. He's laboring all, like, he's like, what can I do to stop this? Is there anything I can do? And that reality, by the way, like, he's the king, can't just do what he wants. King Darius most likely was a general that was placed over this region. King Cyrus is the king of the Medes and the Persians, like the capital K king. Just like any region back then, there was usually one, like Caesar, but they had different types of rulers over different regions. Darius seems to be a ruler of this region. So it seems like, you defy this, King Darius, we're going to go to your boss. We're going to go to Cyrus. Like, you can't defy this. But he wanted to. Like, you see the heart there. By the way, I mean, what does this remind you of? It's like, I feel uncomfortable handing him over to death. What leader do we know was uncomfortable handing someone over to death? Pilate. You just see this, somebody's like, right away, you're going to be introduced to, like, the gospel. We'll look at this at the very end. But you see this in verse 14. It's like uncomfortableness. He wants to stop it. He wants to wash his hands of it, essentially. Verse 16. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, may your God whom you serve continually deliver you. I love that. Daniel, let your God save you. Let him deliver you. You've served him continually. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Don't open it up. Don't kill him in the middle of the night. Verse 18, then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him and sleep fled from him. Yo, you see the heart that King Darius has. He's like, I can't even sleep. Like, may your king keep you safe and may you live forever. You see the heart was to keep him alive. You see, he's like, he's fasting for him. He cannot sleep. The irony to me is the king in his palace had a terrible sleep while Daniel in the lion's den probably the best sleep of his life. I just love it. He can't even sleep. And Daniel's just all night with the lions. I think that is an amazing part of the story. Oh, sorry. We'll keep going. Verse 19. So the king went to his palace, spent the night fasting, no versions. Yeah, verse 19. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste. So early in the morning, he runs to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said, Daniel's voice is heard. Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they had not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you. O king, I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because, why? He had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. And all God's children say, amen. I'm just kidding. I want to get to that verse in a second, which I think is profound. But I have to point out this just the story. He runs early in the morning. Is Daniel alive? Daniel, are you alive? Daniel, are you in there? Does your king preserve you? Who have you served continually? Are you alive? O king, live forever. My God preserved me. I did no harm. I did no wrong before you, before him. God has sent an angel and shut the mouths of the lions. This story, I know we know it. I know we're familiar with it, but I just need to pull it back a little bit so we kind of get this. There's a few key factors in the story that are just so uncanny to me. It's like the light of day, early daybreak, runs to the tomb. Are you alive in this tomb? Are you alive? Are you there? Excitement to see if he's alive. Are you there? Are you alive? You see him cry back out. I'm alive. Here's the interesting thought, and I want to make sure we kind of hear. There's a couple lessons I'm trying to, like, process myself. The safest place in the kingdom of Babylon for Daniel was in a lion's den that night. It's safer to be in God's will in a lion's den to be outside of God's will and not in a lion's den. That's what's crazy. There's a crazy thought of that. I was trying to word this, so forgive the grammar of it. I'm like, for Daniel to be in God's will was to be in the lion's den. I'm gonna worship the one true God. I'm not gonna worship this king. I'm not gonna worship this man. Darius didn't even seem like necessarily wanted that. He's like, oh no, I get it. They tricked me, they trapped me. Daniel's like, I'm gonna do what I've always done. I'm gonna continue to worship and pray to my God. I know the outcome. By the way, Daniel's not fighting this. He's not saying, king, they tricked you. Do you not understand what happened? Daniel's like, I'm just going to do what I've always done. The king tries to fight, tries to stop it. He can't. But you don't see Daniel trying to, like, make this plea before him, before his accusers. In a sense, he remained, what, silent. Before the ones who are accusing him, but he's not trying to make his case. He's just willingly facing his death, willingly walking towards it. I'm going to be obedient to God rather than to man. There's something so profound about Daniel's heart and just character in this moment. So for him, in that moment, on that day, it was better and safer for him to be in the lion's den than anywhere else. It's probably more dangerous to be outside of the lion's den. That's why I wanted to call this lions in the Daniel's den. Like, yo, it's probably scary. The lion's like, yo, the man of God's here. Let's not chop on this guy. I just think there's something so profound about him being obedient to God. I love this. Charles Spurgeon said this about this text. And, yo, it's just Spurgeon, bro. If you don't know this guy is just like the man. He says this. He goes, after all, how could the lions eat him when most of him was grit and backbone? I love that. Oh, how could you? No one could eat this guy. He's like beef jerky. You just can't. I mean, he's filled with grit and backbone. He's strong. He's courageous. It's unbelievable. I wonder if Daniel prayed something that came to Jesus' mind, which is Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, you see it's a beautiful psalm that's pointing to Jesus on the cross. And in Psalm 22, this is what David wrote, who speaks of Jesus, and I think fits with Daniel. It says, save me from the lion's mouth. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You just see how this fits with Daniel, how this fits with Jesus. This is something we see with Daniel. He just fulfills Hebrews 11. Daniel's thrown into what we call the hall of faith. It's all these men and women who had just great acts of faith. And I love in Hebrews 11:33, it just says, who through faith stopped the mouths of lions. So there is an element where, like, yes, Daniel had an insane faith. It seems to comment that way that he had faith that God can shut the mouths of lions. God, save me from the lion's mouth. You know, Daniel's an example of faith for today and faithfulness for a lifetime. Daniel had faith, it seemed like daily, and just faithfulness over a lifetime. Just obedience in a long direction. I mean, this is Daniel. Here's what we would call this. We call this obedient disobedience. Obedient disobedience. I would rather obey God than man. I have to obey God than man. Listen, there is a reality, and we are in a weird moment, and somewhat, let's just be honest, like, there was a weird moment in history where, like, we actually have some amazing freedoms. We have a freedom of assembly, freedom of speech, freedom of religion. We have some amazing privileges that have not been known throughout human history. Like, it's a very small moment. And for the most part, Christians throughout different cultures and civilizations have had to exercise, like, obedient disobedience, which is, I'm gonna obey the king, Romans 13, I'm gonna follow the laws of the land, unless it goes against God's law. So for the most part, Christians have, like, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, it's like just work and have a private life. Just be faithful, be consistent. Daniel, by the way, I have to point this out. Look at his lifetime. Do we get this? By the way, the book of Daniel, there's probably, and a lot of people try to do the math, there's probably maybe 9 different days, the next day. There's probably about 9 different days of Daniel in Daniel 1 through 6. Or even the whole book, we'll see later. There's probably 9 days mentioned. He's probably in his 80s. All right, the math, I had to like do the math. So he's like, let's say he's lived over 30,000 days, but we have these like 9 epic days or like tales of Daniel. That's fascinating to me. Like, if this was an Instagram feed, you'd be like, every 9 years, you'd be like, yo, this guy's pretty epic, right? Like, has an insane story, the fasting thing, the interpreting the dream thing, Belshazzar thing. Like, you'd be like, yo, this guy's life is crazy. But it's very, very rare. Meaning, sometimes we can look at Daniel and be like, yo, look at this guy. Man, I mean, he did so many great things for God. For the most of his life, 30,000 days were just quiet faithfulness. I cannot stress that enough. It's going to be very rare you have like these moments where you're like, I have to take a bold, defiant stand. It's very rare. It's just going to be more like, just be quiet and be faithful in the quiet. Be faithful in the years where like, we don't really know what Daniel did. Like, we don't know a lot. Like, do you have kids? What? Like, was he a eunuch? We don't know. We do know he was just faithfully quiet. He just served the God. He was trusted. When he was needed, he was called upon, and he delivered. And there's something so profound about that. It's just not like there's something so sweet about just being obedient and just these faithful things. We have to see that he had this obedient disobedience. And obviously, there's some ideas that I'm trying to take away. Courage in the den comes from consistency in the prayer closet. Like, if he had this courage, you see it's just rooted in his prayer life. It's rooted in what he's been seeking after. Daniel had such a unique take. So it's the blend I'm trying to point out to you is this: quiet faithfulness and bold defiance. So Christians, I do think there comes a point in time we just need quiet faithfulness. Sometimes we can be obnoxious all over the place. We don't really know what we stand for at times. And then I'll say there comes a point in time we need bold defiance. Like, no, I am not going to pray to you. I'm not going to worship you. I'm not going to give over to this ideology. No, do what you must, but I'm not going to give myself over to this. I mean, this is kind of the story we see on repeat throughout the book of Daniel. It's like basically their faith is put to the test or to the fire. They're saying, we're going to be obedient to God rather than to man. Usually judgment comes and God delivers. It's just kind of the story of Daniel on repeat. And the point is, we don't really know the outcome. Daniel did not necessarily know. He had faith. It's the same story as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Like, we know God can. We expect he will. We trust him if he doesn't. That's essentially the mindset. We know he can. We expect him to show up, but we trust him even if he doesn't. And you see this kind of like being introduced. Remember, this is published resistant literature to the Jewish people. Remain faithful to God when you feel like an exile. Christians, when you feel like the minority, remain faithful to God. When you feel like everyone's against you and they're against your belief system, remain faithful to God. There's a time and place we need quiet faithfulness, but we also need bold defiance at times. And I would say pray through the discernment of that. Pray through how that looks like. I think sometimes we die on hills we shouldn't die on, and then there's hills we should die on that we don't die on. And I would say, like, pray through what that looks like and how we live that out as followers of Jesus. But this is what we see. Can I make a prediction? You guys know this is election year, right? You guys know that? I'm going to make a prophetic prediction, all right? Someone's going to win. Hold on. Half the country's going to be excited and think, this is utopia. And then half the country is going to be angry and think we're on our way to hell. All right, that's basically what's going to happen. There's going to be like, someone's going to win. Half will be happy, half will be angry. The book of Daniel is God's on the throne. The book of Daniel is, kingdoms come and go, but the word of God and the kingdom of God endures forever. Daniel's like, throw the Babylonian Empire at me, throw the Medes and the Persian Empire at me, whatever it might be. There's going to be a kingdom that will last forever. And that's Daniel chapter 7, by the way. And it's not to say that we can't take this moment serious. It's not to say we shouldn't exercise what God has given us. It's not to say that. Daniel 10 shows us a way in which we can engage in this world through prayer, and that what decisions we make do matter in this world. But at the end of the day, God is still on the throne and going to rule and reign. Does it mean I'm passive? And actually, I do believe means I'm proactive. But at the same time, whatever might happen, my hope is in King Jesus and his kingdom's unshakable. And I do think that, listen, I get it. I have personal preferences and bents, but I don't want anyone here to put that above Jesus Christ and crucified and resurrected and glorified, and his kingdom will rule and reign forever. And to go, how do I be about his kingdom versus my kingdom, or what I want this kingdom to look like? In reality, kingdoms come and go, but the true King of Kings will remain forever, and that is King Jesus. And the book of Daniel introduces this idea, like, listen, there's a time to be faithful and to be quiet. There's a time to be bold and defiant. And I would say, pray through what that might look like and when that might look like. I do think we're at a time where that obedient disobedience might come to play more. I think bold defiance might come to play more. But let's make sure it's on the right thing, the main thing, the gospel thing, the thing that will change people's eternities. Let it be about that. Let it be, no, like, there's certain ideologies we will fight against, not because of the ideology. It's because we know that the gospel will bring them hope and healing, unlike that ideology that someone's currently believing in. So we want to introduce the gospel of Jesus to them. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's life and life more abundantly in the name of Jesus. So we're not going to shy away from it. We are going to be bold, but we're going to be loving, and we're going to be tactful. And I think that Daniel and his friends are such good examples of how complex this can look like. I love what C.S. Lewis says about this whole story, and I just want to summarize. It's debated if he said it this way, but either way, I'm going to put it up here. He says, you will never tame the lions in your life unless you let God be the untamed lion in your life. Here's why I love that. Sometimes we put too much stock in the fear of the world. Well, you know, if we be bold in our faith, we'll be fed to lions, right? Come on, Josiah, we'll be fed to lions. I love this thought. Again, listen to what C.S. Lewis says. You'll never tame the lions in your life unless you let God be the untamed lion in your life. Maybe you fear the wrong lion. That's the idea. I think there's too many people who fear the lions in the den and not the lion of the tribe of Judah. And that's the thing. You know, there's no doubt there's persecution ahead. And listen, the church right now in Iran and Iraq and Yemen, the followers of Jesus in Egypt, I mean, there's so many Christians who are under severe and real persecution, there's no doubt. But can I tell you, I think they fear the lion of the tribe of Judah more than they fear the lions in the den. And I think we have to have the right fear. As Matthew 10:28 says, Jesus says, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both the soul and body in hell. Don't fear the man who can throw you in the den of lions. Fear God. You're fearing the wrong lion. You're fearing the wrong thing. This is what he's introducing. By the way, the little verse 24 that we all struggle with, wait, so he threw the people who accused him and the wives and the children in the lion's den? This is Josiah, why I don't like the Bible. Let me be really clear. This is a great way to learn something. The Bible has different ways in which we need to read it, meaning this not says, and God was very pleased that he did this. The Bible is descriptive and prescriptive. So by the way, this verse 24, like the people who accused him thrown now into the pit with their wives and kids, and you go, ugh, that's so terrible. That's not a God command thing. That's a Persian pagan king command thing. This is not God saying thumbs up. This is just saying this is what happened. So descriptive is just describing what has happened. That's this passage. Prescriptive is God saying, and I prescribe to you or I command you to do this. This is not prescriptive. So if you struggle with this, you go, this is why I don't like the Bible. Just relax. It's descriptive, not prescriptive. Does that make sense? There's a lot of passages in scripture that just record what happened. It's not saying therefore God approves. It's just saying therefore this is what happened. Can we move on from that? All right, so move on from that thought. But that's the idea. Lastly, and this is where it ends, and that you got to see this. Darius's praise. Look at verse 25. This is the conclusion. This is the end. And we have to see this. Verse 25, Darius' praise. It says, then King Darius, so he sees him saved and alive. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. Just what we talked about. And his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. This is the story on repeat in the book of Daniel. David Guzik said it this way. The book of Daniel follows a familiar pattern. God's people stand firm in their convictions. God honors and protects them. And the testimony of God's work makes the ungodly see and tell of the greatness of God. Have we not read this yet? Is this not Nebuchadnezzar? He goes like, oh my gosh, your God's the one true God. His kingdom will rule and reign forever. I mean, this has been the story on repeat. This is really trying to show you and I, like, we're putting too much stock in this world. But there is, even the pagan kings realize there is a kingdom that has no end. Our kingdom will come and go, realize Darius or Nebuchadnezzar. But there's a kingdom that has no end. Even they recognize this. Now, I have to point this out. This is the story of the gospel in the Old Testament. I was reading this with my kids, I think it's Tuesday night. I'm like, hey, let me read to you Daniel 6. Because I'm like, you guys heard this in your kids' Bible. Let me just read the whole passage to you. And that's hard. That's hard with a 5-year-old and 8-year-old. I'm like, pay attention. It was actually probably one of the better times of reading, though, even though they're distracted. So I'm reading this to them, and I'm like, how many similarities do you see between Jesus and Daniel? And we're just trying to, like, walk through them. And you have to see the gospel. I want us to see this. The gospel is not introduced in the book of Matthew. It's introduced in Genesis. And then we see it throughout every book of the Old Testament. And it's so clear that Daniel 6 is like this rehearsal of what's to come with Jesus. So here's the similarities. Like Daniel, Jesus had a group of people who conspired against him with the intent to murder him. Like Daniel, Jesus was innocent, and nothing could be found for ground of accusation. Like Daniel, Jesus responded by praying three times. Like Daniel, Jesus was under a ruler, Pilate, who tried to get him out of it. Like Daniel, Jesus' accusers will settle for nothing but death. Like Daniel, Jesus was placed in a tomb and closed with a stone and sealed with a royal signet. Like Daniel, Jesus had loving friends run to their tomb early in the morning. Like Daniel, Jesus walked out of the tomb alive. I mean, this story just on repeat in different ways. It's so unbelievable. I love this. What the enemy intended as the instrument of death became the instrument of life. This tomb was supposed to be this place of death, and out came life. This tomb was a place of death, and out came life. And I just love how God just takes the enemy's plans and flips it on his own head. He's like, oh, you want this to be the tool or instrument of death? It's going to be the tool and instrument of life now. The cross, the tomb, this instrument of death will be the instrument of life. God is so good about just like unraveling what the enemy's doing. It is so beautiful. Daniel Aiken says, Jesus is the true and better Daniel, who having been lowered into a lion's den of death, emerges early the next morning alive and vindicated by his God. I mean, how do we not see this, the story of the gospel, in the lion's den? Last couple thoughts. There's some differences, though. And here are the differences. The differences are this. While Daniel risked his life, Jesus gave his life. While Daniel was protected from death, Jesus gave his life so we could be protected from death. But this is the cool one. While Daniel came out of the tomb and was given authority over the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, Jesus came out of the tomb and was given authority over all of heaven and earth. I mean, this is the gospel in the Old Testament. I just pictured Jesus in Luke 24 when he's walking on the road to Emmaus, and he's like, let me just open up to you the law and the prophets and show you all the passages concerning me. He said, remember that guy Daniel? Yeah, we've already lived that story before. This is that story. Lowered into the den of death, came out victorious and alive and vindicated. That Jesus rules and reigns. What the enemy meant for evil, God meant for good. This last thought, there's a famous pastor named Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was just a brilliant doctor in the UK, but his wife said something about this passage I thought was really profound. She says, Jesus was left in the blackness, utterly alone and abandoned by God, suffering the fate that we, the guilty ones, deserved. God did not shut the mouth of Jesus' lions like he did Daniel's. He let them tear him apart. His body was left entombed in the icy grip of death for 3 days before the angel finally came to roll away his stone. You have to see that at the same time, Daniel's story is amazing, but Daniel's not the hero of the story. Daniel's story is incredible. I want to, there's books like Dare to Be Daniel. That's great. But it points to Jesus Christ, who took your place, who took my place, who died and rose again so that we could have life forevermore. And he conquered sin, hell, and death. And what the enemy meant to be a tomb of death became a place of life. And that is what we're going to celebrate in just a few weeks. That Jesus is alive, he is risen, that the lion of the tribe of Judah shut the mouths of the other lions. We should have more fear of him than the lions that the world might throw at us. There is so much in this story that just brings us to the person of Jesus. I've done this now a couple weeks in a row where I've gone late. Will you forgive me? Here's what we're going to do. I want to end with a heart and response of worship. I'm not going to call the worship team up. I just do want to actually respond just with the gratefulness. Can you just stand up? We're just going to just take a second and thank God for what he's done. I'm sorry for going longer again, but there's so much beauty in this passage that we cannot run away from. And I just ask that you just bow your heads really quick. Just close your eyes. I want you to think about Jesus facing death. Jesus facing this den of death, but coming out victorious. And just in your heart, just say, thank you, Jesus. Daniel, praise God. Just your own words, you're not going to repeat after me. Just in your heart, just, or out loud, you say, Jesus, thank you. You were delivered from death for me. You defeated Satan. You defeated the enemy. You came out victorious. You are the greater than Daniel. You are the hero of the story. My hope and heart is just that your heart is just, this leads to worship for you. Jesus conquered this for us. The story of Daniel is amazing, but it's nothing compared to the story of the gospel. It's nothing compared to what Jesus has defeated for us. Father, we are just grateful. We are so grateful for your son. It's unbelievable, God. It's unbelievable, the little hints, the little motifs, the little things you leave us throughout scriptures to say how this speaks of you and your son. Father, we're so grateful for the fact that Jesus faced death and came out victorious. Lord, our hope is in him. Though this world and its kings and kingdoms will come and go, your kingdom remains forever. And so we look to you. Our hope is in you. Help us engage in a bold and defiant way, and in a quiet, faithful way as well. Help us to learn from the example of Daniel and his friends. We ask Jesus that you'd be lifted up and glorified. We look to you. You are beautiful. You are a Savior. You are a Lord. We need you. We ask for you just to remind us of this gospel story daily. In your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hey, we love you guys. Feel free to hang out. If you need prayer, we'd love to pray with you. But this is the time, man. Just hang out. Get to know each other. Love on each other. If you're going to Guatemala, there's a meeting happening in the library. Just want you to be aware of that. That's it. Love you guys. God bless you. See you in small groups. The soft muted words shout from the rooftop. Turn down the noise, drown out that nonsense. Get up in the night, light up the darkness, and we sing.